Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
I'm convinced that precisely at the present moment, theology has every reason for remaining in contact with its own history. Without this, it is condemned to wither like a tree cut off from its roots. This fundamental statement can be found in Josef Ratzinger's preface to the American edition of the Theology of History of St. Bonaventure, which appeared in 1971, a good decade after its original German publication in 1959. The author himself was engaged throughout his life in a lively dialogue with intellectuals of the past, in scholarly research, and even more, in the pursuit of wisdom. If it is true that behind every great theologian there is a saint, as Ratzinger stated, Antonius the Great is behind Athanasius, Benedict is behind Gregory the Great, Francis of Assisi behind Bonaventure, then behind Josef Ratzinger, perhaps there are several saints, but one of them is definitely Bonaventure. He himself says, "My knowledge of him had quite an impact on my formation." He said this in the Catechesis number 1 in March 2010. And I feel a certain nostalgia thinking back to my research as a young scholar on this author who was particularly dear to me. It's not like in our title, near to me, but dear to me. Particularmente caro. So, this habilitation postdoctoral thesis, submitted in September 1955 to the Faculty of Catholic Theology at the University of Munich, represents the earliest phase of Josef Ratzinger's engagement with Bonaventure. After having finished his doctoral dissertation about Augustine and his view on the church, his ecclesiology, he accepted willingly an advice of his professor, Gottlieb Söhngen, to undertake a research on another important part of fundamental theology, on the concept of revelation, including the role of Holy Scripture, the meaning of tradition, the development of doctrine, if possible, and the relation between metaphysics and salvation history, or you could also say between natural theology and the Word of God, or analogia entis and analogia fidei. And he should choose now a medieval author, Bonaventure. An outstanding thinker is equally for scholastic theology and Christian mysticism. A great pre-Reformation author, even appreciated, at least to a certain extent, by Martin Luther because of his Christocentrism. The work originally comprised two major parts, consisting of a total of 15 chapters. Part 1 is further subdivided into an examination of the concept of revelation on one hand and the relationship between metaphysics and salvation history on the other. Part 2, that is the last and final third of the work, has originally been entitled "The Breakthrough of the Franciscan Spirit in Bonaventure's Later Works." And, as is well known, Only this last part was initially published in a slightly revised form under the title Die Geschichtstheologie des Heiligen Bonaventura. And this monograph was primarily considered and highly acknowledged as a contribution to the history of medieval theology. The young professor's plan was to compile the unpublished parts into a monograph that should be entitled Die theologische Erkenntnislehre des Heiligen Bonaventura, St. Bonaventure's Theological Epistemology. But this plan could not be realized. Ratzinger was occupied with other tasks from the 60s onwards. But some of the topics of the habilitation thesis were published as articles in the immediately following years, 1958 to the beginning 60s. It was only in 2009 when the missing parts were published in German. An English translation does not exist, as far as I know. I will try to mention just a few points, aspects of this opus magnum, because it's, of course, impossible to summarize a work of this scope and complexity in its entirety. So, a first point, concern and method. It was the author's explicit intention to shed light on a question of fundamental theology with ecumenical relevance, the concept of revelation. The study of the subject is thus not primarily a text corpus or an author in his historical context, but a question to which a theologian from the Middle Ages is invited as a dialogue partner. This is the word of Ratzinger himself. The historical philological work as a basis for interpretation is, of course, presupposed for this purpose. For example, the investigation and analysis of Bonaventure's concept of theology, the development of the 12th century, and interrelated concepts like manifestatio, inspiratio, illuminatio, and etc. But according to the author's professed intention, his work was intended not only to enrich our knowledge of the Middle Ages, quotation, but also by shedding light on the past to help us understand the present. In doing so, the author was aware of the methodological challenge. He did what Simon Tugwell explained in his famous book, The Way of the Preacher, 25 years after Josef Ratzinger's first publication. In an appendix in this book, Tugwell wrote, "It is methodologically important to notice that the concept of fidelity to historical accuracy is an ambiguous one. In a study whose aim is primarily historical, it is necessary to try to present an ancient author as far as possible in terms of his own concerns and interests and his own contemporary milieu. This is inevitably an interpretative process, and the interpreter cannot help but be influenced by his own stance. But it is a different matter when our intentions are speculative rather than archaeological. The object to be elucidated is no longer a text, but a problem of doctrine or practice, or whatever. The ancient text is called upon the discussion of this. And if it's true of all discussion that it obliges the participants sometimes to operate on terrain which is not of their own choosing, it is also true in the particular case of adducing evidence from an ancient author to contribute to a modern debate. And since there may be a considerable gap between an ancient author's approach to things and our own, the move from elucidation of his text to utilization of this text as a source may be difficult and not without hazard. But it's a move which must be made by anyone claiming to speak from within a tradition. It must therefore call ancient authors to witness in cases they never actually thought about in terms used in the modern discussion. So, what were the present questions that were discussed in the controversial theological debate of the 50s and 60s in particular? I quote from Joseph Ratzinger in an English translation. It's always very difficult to find the words appropriate to his speech. I try. To summarize, we can probably distinguish four major problems or problem areas that arise. The nature of revelation. Is it divine action or is it doctrine? Revelation and history. Revelation and natural theology. Here we are concerned with the possibility or impossibility of a connection between analogia entis and analogia fidei. And the question, is metaphysics apostasy from biblical theology? And last, the problem of the presence of revelation. Revelation and tradition, revelation and church. So how does revelation relate to scripture and to tradition? And how is the doctrinal development possible? These, original text of Ratzinger, these are our problems. And since, as we believe, they are not only our problems, but problems of Christian revelation itself, we may also demand answers to them from a medieval theologian. So I will not go into details now, but only mention a first result. The first result of the textual analysis was that revelatio in Bonaventure is an so-called act concept. It's also the same for Thomas. Contrary to what the then German usage of the term suggests, revelation does not denote a stock of revealed things, which Bonaventure rather calls credibilia, what you believe, but a process, an act of God that produces an effect in the human person, in man. Therefore, revelation is not identical with the Holy Scripture. Christianity is not a religion based on a book. Ratzinger showed that for Bonaventure, two elements are complementary in the process of God's self-disclosure, his manifestatio. An external, visible or audible, and an internal element. What is seen or heard from outside, externally, like an apparitio, what is seen because it shows itself, what is seen only becomes understandable or manifest through inner illumination. In other words, to hear the revealing word or to understand an event as salvific requires a light of grace from God, and this light is called revelatio. The goal of this revelation is to lead the creature back to the Creator. It is the reductio, the often called word in Bonaventure. In other words, it is a personal salvific encounter with God that shows himself. And this duality of apparitio and revelatio, historical event and inner understanding, also applies to the revelation to the apostles, received in their encounter with Jesus Christ. They could see him in his humanity, but they did not necessarily have to believe in him for only this reason. Also, Thomas Didymus, who was allowed to see the risen Lord, confessed more than what he could see when he addressed Jesus Christ with the words, Dominus meus et Deus meus. That is the Credo of Nicaea in Nuce. And this duality is not only relevant for the apostles and the contemporaries of Jesus. Rather, revelatio can and must still even occur when the objective dimension of God's self-revelation is, as we say, complete. Divine revelation, Josef Ratzinger summarizes, is not to be conceived as a coming purely from outside, for it is about Erkenntnis. That's a deep form of cognizance, about the most spiritual understanding that is possible for the human person. And this cannot be from outside alone. It must be an inner happening, event, encounter, whatever you like as a translation of geschehen. Revelation is, so, not something enclosed in the past, that is very important, but becomes real, actual and present in the life of the church and the faithful. Christ, who came in the flesh, in carne, also comes in the mind, in the spirit, in mente, and both together brings about faith. Christ acts as a magister interior et exterior. In the time after Christ, the element, the external element, the apparitio, corresponds to the doctrina or auctoritas, that is, the church's preaching of the gospel with authority, to which a revelatio must also be added as an inner illustratio. God is acting today, not only in the past. So it's this is very important for Josef Ratzinger and Pope Benedict. And he repeatedly points to the primacy of God's action, the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit that is not limited to the past. Quotation, only because God is acting can the apostles act with him and in his presence. We can only participate, but the beginning must come from God, he said, 2012, the 8th of October. It is not the pastor, the preacher, the professor who brings about faith, even if the preachers were all holy and competent theologians. However important it is for the witness to follow Christ personally, Ratzinger warns against a donatism in preaching. This is his formulation, as if the credibility of the message were only dependent on the messenger. On the contrary, there will always be enough reason to take offense at the fact that God will speak and work through people with shortcomings. There will be reasons to reject the word. The herald can only show ways to discover its beauty and inner truth. This insight is echoed in Josef Ratzinger's comments on the Schema de Fontibus Revelationis, where the Council's peritus at the time took a clear position and, alongside the church fathers, especially invoked Bonaventure and Thomas. They had known, quotation, that revelation is always more than its material principle, scripture. It is living in the church and thus makes scripture alive. Scripture is alive, being appropriated, adopted by the church imbued by the Spirit. And only in this way, Holy Scripture is what it is. Precisely this topic continued to be a leitmotif for Josef Ratzinger. Revelation, not something enclosed, limited to the past, but becomes real, actual and present in the life of the church and of every believer. The fact that Revelatio is often described as an illustratio, a given light, refers to an inner experience, he states. This is expressed by Bonaventure very clearly in his work De Mysterio Trinitatis, where Bonaventure speaks of the three books that bear witness of the Trinity of God. The Trinity of God is the fundamentum fidei. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is the basis of our Christian creed. These three books are the Book of Creation, the Book of Holy Scripture, and the Book of Life. The latter consists of two lumina, two lights, namely the natural light of innate knowledge of God, the naturale judicatorium, which knows, vaguely at least, God as altissimum et piissimum, according to Bonaventure, and the second, the supernatural light of faith, which allows this sublimity and overflowing goodness to be recognized as the Trinity. Through convergence of these two lights, the Trinity is verum credibile. Then Bonaventure concludes his explanations with the remark, you can know this from experience if you look deep into your own heart. Light obviously means more than just a metaphor here. Josef Ratzinger takes in depth look at the relationship between light and word before, against the background of the well-known objection from the Reformation side. It has been that the emphasis on light and its corresponding act of seeing, contemplation, is already among the Greek-thinking church fathers a kind of robbery. They had robbed the biblical word and its corresponding act of hearing and listening of its weight. So it was misguided to stress contemplation. It is a kind of Hellenization or Platonizing interpretation of the biblical message by the church fathers and by the later mystics. Ratzinger, on the other hand, shows that with Bonaventure, and not only with him, also Albertus Magnus is an example for this, both experiences interact. One can see the word. It is an experience of becoming clear what you hear. Inner light testifies to the importance of religious experience in Bonaventure. So being touched by the objective message. The extent to which Ratzinger was constantly preoccupied with this aspect is evidently, for me at least evidently, echoed in the encyclical Lumen Fidei in the numbers 29 to 33 about light and word and the interaction of both. But we have to stress another point too. The content and the act cannot be separated in faith. The fides qua and fides qua cannot be separated. Neither can inner illumination be separated from the external element. Bonaventure says this precisely in De Mysterio Trinitatis, and therefore Bonaventure cannot be claimed as the church father of the modernist, as Ratzinger states. I leave some other interesting points out to remain in time and try to summarize a few other points. Why Bonaventure is particularly dear or near to Josef Ratzinger. The habilitation paper was not just any ordinary qualification paper, but made a lasting impression on the work of Ratzinger. Kardinal Kurt Koch spoke of Seelenverwandtschaft. I do not know what this is in English. Seelenverwandtschaft. And the name of Bonaventure you find not so seldom in the work of Josef Ratzinger, especially in the area of scriptural interpretation and reflection on topics of fundamental theology or on theology as science of faith. What could be impressive for Pope Benedict? The enduring fascination and fruitfulness of Bonaventurian thought we can see in the three catecheses of the year 2010. It's quite like taking a guide to the fascinating points of Bonaventure. At first glance, the historical and biographical circumstances of Bonaventure's work. His path through life in parallel to Augustine, from professor to ecclesiastical superior, and later appointed a cardinal preparing the Second Ecumenical Council of Lyon. One can hardly help thinking that the postdoctoral lecturer's remarks on the relevance of the context in which a theologian must put his knowledge into words, to a certain extent, prefigured his own Ratzinger's life. As a young scholar, Josef Ratzinger was convinced that the year 1257, must have been a profound or radical turning point for Bonaventure, from being a teacher at the University of Paris to a superior of the chaotic, in former times, of course, chaotic Franciscan order. So Ratzinger says there might have been a cesura between Bonaventure, the scholastic doctor, and Bonaventure, the Franciscan. He's not alone with this interpretation. It's also the interpretation of Romano Guardini and Silich and other famous authors. But this aspect of the difference between the early Bonaventure and the late Bonaventure obviously is not stressed anymore in the later years of Ratzinger. Perhaps because he knew the misinterpretation of his own biography, many commentators stating a rupture between the progressive, open-minded young professor and the later bishop and prefect and so. He himself emphasized that he had not changed that much. Instead of this, other points come to light. Pope Benedict seems to be fascinated by the combination of intellectual endeavor and prayer. Bonaventure is not a manager, he says in the catechesis. He was not a manager as a professor, nor as a superior. in his leadership duties, but one who is thinking and praying. In Italiano, fare, non fare. Pensare e pregare è importante. The manager is the opposite of the person that admires. Josef Ratzinger already warned against the spirit of activism, that wanting to do something, anything, in the church in the 60s, in his statement on the so-called Schema 13, and again in the commentary of Gaudium et Spes, chapter 15. In this context, Professor Ratzinger quoted from Bonaventure's Hexaemeron, "It is of no use to man if he can measure the world, but forgets to measure himself." Bonaventure made clear decisions, not out of political calculation, but out of a fine spiritual intuition, sensibilità spirituale, and intellectual vividness, grande vivacità intellettuale. And as such, he is a role model for ecclesiastical superiors. Second point, stability and dynamism are the two poles that particularly characterize Bonaventure's ministry in the church and his theology. The concept of revelation and history is a concrete example. Dealing with the Choakit movement and many other challenges, like the cura monialium, to take care about the many sisters of the poor clare, many convents, and also the battlefield or field of battlefield is a sharp word, but the opponents of the mendicant orders fought very sharply against them. Challenges that had to be resolved. So, for Bonaventure, Pope Benedict was convinced Francis was the proof that the richness of the word of Christ is inexhaustible. The uniqueness of Christ guarantees newness and renewal in all epochs of history. How could a successful balance between both identity and growth, continuity and renewal, not be fascinating when seen against the background of today's discussion about the correct reception of Vatican Council II? Another aspect is related to this. According to Pope Benedict, on the occasion of his visit to Bagnoregio in 2009, Saint Bonaventure was a messenger of hope, un messaggero di speranza. Its opposites are resignation, or I cannot translate Verbürgerlichung, bourgeoisification. It's not against citizens, but it's an attitude full of being self-satisfied and not making any efforts, not taking any risks. So the opposite of hope, resignation and this attitude, but it's also the opposite of utopia. Bonaventure, however, was a realist with the ideals of the gospel. And that is really something great. A realist with the ideals of the gospel. And he was a Franciscan. This trait in Bonaventure's spiritual profile impressed Josef Ratzinger very early on. I quote from Salt of the Earth, a famous interview. "It is hard for man to hope only for the beyond or for a new world after the destruction of the present one. He wants a promise in history." And then he mentions Joachim of Fiore, but also Hegel. Bonaventure objected to the kind of utopia that deceives man. But he saw the answer to the question of utopia precisely in a non-utopian community, in such non-utopian communities that were nonetheless driven by the passion of faith. They don't work for a world beyond tomorrow. They work instead so that there may be something of the light of paradise present in this world today. They live in utopian fashion as far as possible by renouncing possessions, self-determination, and eros and its fulfillment. So a breath of fresh air comes into the world, breaking through its constraints and bringing God very close, right into the midst of the world. So the evangelical councils are a breath of fresh air, a foretaste of the world to come, and they are in the midst of this world. So also have something of the cross with them. They are only conceivable as a figure of hope that comes into this world from another world. And therefore, it becomes understandable that material possessions can in a special way become a pseudo-hope because they seem to guarantee the future. Greed and avaricia is a trap. It binds, it constrains people into this world. According to Josef Ratzinger, with reference to Hebrews 10:34, the Franciscan attitude, on the other hand, is to accept the loss of status, position, and possessions with joy. We can say Pope Benedict had obviously carried the basic structure of the encyclica Spe Salvi with him for a long time. These thoughts are already summarized in his article On Hope, Its Spiritual Foundations from the Perspective of Franciscan Theology. Now, the last point. The role of theology as science. One striking and often stated similarity between Bonaventure and Josef Ratzinger is their conviction that reason and faith are related to each other, that there is, quotation, a natural friendship between them that has its foundation in the order of creation itself. Theology, says Josef Ratzinger as the prefect of the Congregation of the Doctrina Fidei, is science that combines faith and reasoning. Scientia Fidei, based on the faith of the Church. Anyone who deletes or marginalizes one of these elements is simply abandoning theology. The faith that provides the basis for theological reflection is the faith of the Church. That is why the Church is not an institution compelling and constraining from outside for the individual theologian, but rather the area and ground enabling theology. At the same time, fruitful reflection on faith demands a habitus of faith from the theologian, and that is a conversion of his thinking. As a fundamental theologian and prefect of the congregation, Ratzinger had described the special profile of this science. Faith itself is rational because the revelation of God is addressing man's understanding, his freedom. For this reason, reflection and inquiry are inherent in the practice of faith. Moreover, since faith is friendship with Christ, everything that can be known about him is precious. And so, theological science can even be a privileged path to joy, a conviction for which he explicitly invokes Saint Bonaventure. A few words to the concept of theology as science in Bonaventure. Theology is a science, that is, a habitus of the intellect. A habitus makes the intellect perfect, or more and more perfect. But the intellect of the human person has three dimensions. It's not something without life. It has three dimensions. First, the intellectus speculativus and the intellectus practicus, well known. For Bonaventure, theology is not a habitus pure speculativus, so not only to enrich our knowledge about God, like mathematics or something like this, nor is it a habitus of the intellectus practicus. Theology is not a supernatural ethics. Theology makes the intellect perfect insofar the intellect extends to love. Intellectus extensus ad affectum. So we can say to the heart. So theology is a knowledge having an impact, knowledge because it's the intellect, knowledge having an impact to the heart. And therefore, this science is called wisdom, sapientia. What we know by the science of theology should move our heart, as faith is not complete without love or charity. Obviously, there is a difference between understanding, so Bonaventure says, the sentence of Pythagoras, the famous sentence of Pythagoras, and understanding that the Son of God became my brother, gave his life so that I should not die, but live forever in his love. And the Eucharist being the sacramental sign for this happening, not in the past, but now. And therefore, Joseph Ratzinger states, true scholasticism does not need to learn from us the realization of the existential character of religious truth. It has itself known this very deeply. So, theology is science, and we have to study, and we have sometimes to work hard. But it is also more than science. And this has to do with revelation. Fulfilling its destination, reach its perfection. Theology is also a gift, linked to the Donum Intellectus, the second of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, from the climax coming down, and enables to discover the intelligibility of faith, the coherences, and to find the arguments. And therefore, theology has a threefold purpose for Bonaventure. The first is, as Ratzinger states, apologia, to the classic formulation in 1 Peter 3, to defend, to declare why we believe this, why we are believers, are faithful. This is a classic formulation when he says, whoever asks, Ratzinger now, whoever asks about the logos of hope, the faithful should give the apologia about it. The logos must be appropriated in the Christians in such a way that it can become apologia. The word becomes the answer to human questions through the Christians. We must be able to explain to others why we believe. To others, that means to non-believers. The second in Bonaventure is to strengthen the faithful, brothers and sisters in faith, with the help of arguments. Arguments are not able to cause faith. It's clear. Even not Holy Scripture can cause faith without the acting of God or the Holy Spirit or the interior magister. Nor can this miracles do. But arguments can help to become more confident. And I think this is a splendid thought of Bonaventure. The arguments of a good theologian are similar to miracles. They help to get stronger in confidence to God. In the early church, the miracles supported preaching. Today, the place of miracles might take the theological argument. These two purposes, outside and within the church, also found in Thomas Aquinas, but there is a third purpose, and this is the joy to understand what you already love, though it's a gift for the theologian himself. Thomas Aquinas has something similar, but not as far as I can see in the question about theology, but when he speaks about contemplation, and theology is a certain kind of contemplation, he talks about love as a motif for contemplating, because the intellect does not fix his eye to something without love. So, in Bonaventure, Josef Ratzinger says, we have to admit, a kind of warning, also a kind of warning. There might be a violence of reason that cannot be reconciled with faith. In Latin, it's an improbus ausus philosophiae, so an overestimating philosophy, but also in the theologians. Bonaventure, in this last work, the reportation of the Collationis in Hexaemeron, he says that philosophers, or the faculty of arts, are fighting against the faith of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the eternity of the world, and so on. And theologians are fighting against the lifestyle of Christ. And, of course, he has in mind the opponents of the mendicant orders. So, and this is a scandal, and therefore he's very sharp in this Collationis in Hexaemeron. The point for Bonaventure is, human reason is not weak in his eyes. It is, on the contrary, powerful. More powerful, I think, as in Thomas. Very powerful. And you can see this, by the way, for the Franciscan. Bonaventure appreciates the Anselmian argument as the primary way to get knowledge about the existence of God, and also in his arguments that the eternity of the world, or the other way around, that the world, this world, must have a beginning, can be demonstrated by reason, not by faith. So by reason, it's very powerful reason, and it's more powerful if divine grace is supporting reason. But this reason is not neutral. There is a possible danger of failure or deficiency That is mostly due to the will, to the affect. Therefore, a rich knowledge might become a kind of possession, leading to self-conceit, pride, arrogance, ruthlessness. And at the bottom of these attitudes, Bonaventure sees despair, desperatio. Despair not to find the truth you are longing with your deepest desire. The right attitude to God's good news, on the contrary, are admiration and gratitude. The truth is greater than I can comprehend. Admiration and gratitude for the goodness of God's truth. This warning, Ratzinger states in Bonaventure, we must see, but he adds, there is another reason for seeking understanding, that is love. There is a connection, I quote, between love and truth that is significant for theology and philosophy. Christian faith can say to itself, I have found love. The missionary aspect takes on a new dimension here. Real love for one's neighbor also wants to give him the deepest thing that a person needs, knowledge and truth. And if you know the encyclical Caritas in Veritate, you remember that it's not only important to tell the truth with charity, veritas in caritate, predicare, but also charity without truth is not true charity. In his comparison between Thomas Aquinas and Bonaventure with regard to their understanding of the ultimate goal of man in the third catechesis, Benedict XVI attributes the premises of love to Bonaventure. He rightly emphasizes that this primacy neither implies anti-intellectualism nor a strict opposition to the Thomasian primacy of truth, but rather that both conceptions are complementary to each other. Their different interpretations of a fundamentally shared vision show the fruitfulness of faith. There are legitimate, fruitful differences. There are also others. This balanced and nota bene non-voluntaristic primacy of love can also be stated for Pope Benedict himself. Knowledge of God has, with Bonaventure and with Josef Ratzinger, its motive and its goal in love. Love for God is love that responds to his revelation, reducitur. It transforms the human person made in the image of God, that is capax Dei, per cognitionem et amorem, capable of God by understanding and loving, makes the person Christ-formed, Christ-shaped. And this is why the goal of theology is also the holiness of the person. Just as the goal of revelation is not simply a greater knowledge of God, but an intimate knowledge and even a communion of life with him. I thank you so much for your patience.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.